this evening. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's all stand. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to read verse 7 together. Proverbs 16, verse 7. All together, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for the truth that I'm about to pull out of this verse. And I pray, Father, we would all make application of it. We would live lives that please you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a great truth that comes to us from God through Solomon. Now, every person who is a believer has certain ways or certain characteristics that they are known for. Some are good and some are not so good. Since the Lord knows all about us, those ways either please him or displease him. The promise here in our text makes it a worthwhile goal to see to it that our ways please God, which in turn causes our enemies to be at peace with us. Since this promise is one that is conditional and brings about a blessing, it would be wise on our part to see that our ways and characteristics are those that please the Lord. Once we set ourselves to please him in all of our ways, we can trust him to do as he has promised. In another verse found in John 8:29, we see Jesus saying, "For I do always those things that please him." You know, every attitude, every deed, every word, every act of the Savior's life was simply pleasing to the Father. Could any of us honestly be able to say such a thing? In the past week, have we always done the right thing? Have we always said the right thing in the right manner? Have we always displayed the right attitude? Have we always obeyed? Have we always displayed godly character? Did we always walk in his ways? If the truth be told, most of us would have to admit we have done what we wanted to do and we have lived to please ourselves and not the Lord. Yet when it came to Jesus, we read that when he was baptized by John at the River Jordan, lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ's deity seeped through his humanity, a bright cloud overshadowed that place where Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John had gathered. And a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." 'Tis certain that Jesus pleased the Father, and 'tis true that we can as well. It is my desire that through this message we are challenged to live in a way that we will please God. Notice that our text exhorts us to please God and not appease him. The word appease means to pacify, to soothe someone, to make them less angry, to make amends, or to placate. It's not ours to appease God. It is our responsibility, however, to please him. We should so live as to put a smile on his face. You may wonder, how can any blood-washed saint saved by God's grace so live to please him? We're not Jesus. We're not sinless. We are spotted and blemished. And we will be so until we get to heaven or Jesus comes for us. Well, the Bible gives us several ways that we can please the Lord. Number one, we can please the Lord by preaching the gospel. We can please the Lord by preaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we are told, It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whenever and however you and I engage in getting the gospel out, we are pleasing the Lord. So was John the Baptist pleasing to God as he pointed the people to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world"? Was Peter pleasing to God when on the day of Pentecost he told the crowd that gathered, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it"? Was he pleasing to God when he preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Was the Lord pleased with Philip, who went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them? Was he pleased when Philip left that revival that was taking place there, go out into the desert, talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, take the scripture this man was reading out of Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus? Was God pleased with Paul when on Mars Hill he told the Athenians, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead"? Was the Lord pleased with Paul and Silas, who told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? And don't you think he was pleased with the Apostle John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos simply for the testimony of Jesus Christ? I believe so. You know, sometimes the devil tempts me to believe that I'm wasting my time, wasting my energy as I lift up my voice and declare the good news that Jesus saves. He would have me believe that no one wants to hear that today, and no one's going to respond to it anyway. People are doing well without me preaching Jesus Christ. So why don't you just get an honest job? Why don't you quit the ministry? Now, the very reason he puts such lying thoughts into my mind is he knows the power of the gospel when it is preached, and it turns ain'ts into saints. It is a means whereby the lost get saved, and he can no longer claim them as his own. He knows that the preaching of the gospel is pleasing to the Lord, and to those who believe, well, they are passed from death unto life. I know that not every believer can stand behind a pulpit and preach the word of God, but every believer can preach in some form or fashion. Should not parents and grandparents share their faith with family members like Eunice and Lois did with Timothy? How about being a personal witness on the job to your coworkers? How about going door to door as a soul winner, sharing your faith with those who are lost and undone? How about, is the Lord pleased with the effort that you put in when you hand out a gospel tract? When you support missionaries with your finances and they take the gospel to a place where you cannot be, do you think the Lord is pleased with such actions? I believe so. I believe he is pleased with any means and any methods that we get the gospel out that is lawful. Number two, we please God when we have faith in him. We please God when we have faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him." Though the truth is stated in the negative, the opposite is implied, and that means with faith, we can please the Lord. So did Abel please God by offering up a blood sacrifice? Did Enoch please God when he walked with him for 300 years by faith? Did Noah please God when he built the ark to the saving of his house? Did Abraham please God when at the Lord's word he went out not knowing where he was going? Did Sarah please God who gave her a son when she was past age as she claimed God's promise? Was God pleased with Moses when he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king? God is pleased when we take him at his word and when we believe his promises. So let's have a faith that is dead to doubts and dauntless in the face of discouragement. The greatest honor one can give God is to simply take him at his word. It'll be a day that pleases God when we come to the place when we can say with absolute certainty what is written in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." I will take God at his word when he says all creation was completed in 6 literal days. I'll believe that. I've had people try to tell me, you're more intelligent than to believe that. I said, no, I'm just as intelligent as anybody who believes that. I believe God created the heavens and the earth, just like he said. And don't tell me you're a Bible believer when you doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe climate change happens 4 times a year. It's called summer, fall, winter, and spring. There are only 2 genders. I believe that. Male and female. I believe that marriage is a God-ordained institution and it happens between a man and a woman and that's it. I believe the husband is to be the head of the home. I believe he's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That children are to be disciplined with a rod. That we are to totally abstain from alcohol, premarital sex, intermarital sex. Well, you know what I mean, having sex when you're married with someone that's not your partner. Gambling, getting tats, using profanity, and all worldly lusts. I believe sodomy, lying, being perverse, sowers of discord, the prayer of those who refuse to God's word are still abominations today. I believe there's only one way to be saved from sin, and it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It is by immersion. It is to be done at the church, and it is after one is saved. I believe that the Lord's Supper is only for God's people, that pastors are to be God-called men. Women should dress modestly. The saved should be faithful to the church. They should support it financially and serve the Lord through it. I'm not into parachurch ministries. I don't believe God has anything to do with them. I believe the authorized King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. I believe that there is a hell with flames for the lost and a heaven with mansions for the saved and that Jesus is coming again. I believe that the tribulation period is real. There will be an earthly kingdom with Jesus ruling and reigning for 1,000 years and we believers will dwell with him forever in that city of gold because we have eternal life. As far as the faith contained in the scripture, if we are to please him, we ought to approach what God has written with the attitude, God said it, it's settled. God desires his people to be those with absolute trust in him. He is pleased when we exercise faith in his promises, heed his counsel, and put our trust in his word. Faith is vital to our Christian lives. You see, we're saved by faith in Christ's finished work on Calvary. The Bible is the word of faith. Faith is part of the Christian armor. We are to pray with faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we put that faith into practice, God is well pleased with us. Number 3, we please God when we live in the Spirit. We please God when we live in the Spirit. Romans 8:8 says this, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, once again, we see a negative statement that is true. And surely the positive side must also be true. This verse is clear. In the flesh, no one can please God. Now, if we're in the Spirit, then we can what? Please God. It matters not how refined, how cultured, how well trained, how beautiful, or how talented the flesh may be, it cannot and will never please God. So many believers live in the flesh, and spiritual power and joy are not part of their lives. They do not have the victorious Christian life that they should, and they live a life that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, verse 17 through 21, which says this: Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Then they cry out at some point the same thing that Paul did, and that is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, or from the body of this death? Paul, like all believers who live in the flesh, could not stop himself from breaking God's law. And no matter what he did, evil was still present with him. Now he explains that even when he had done his best, he still couldn't stop doing things that were evil. No wonder the believer who walks in the flesh and wants to do right gets discouraged. For they do all they can to live a good godly life, only to discover they still are not living a life that pleases God. They need to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, who can help them overcome the bad and produce the good in their life. Has anybody ever heard me speak on the Spirit's fullness before? How many have here heard me say that numerous times? And I wonder yet how many of us did not ask him to fill us this morning or throughout the day. We have not yielded ourselves to him. Yet, I'm like an angel, and I'm harping on it all the time. Now, you would think I'd only have to say it once, and we'd be going, you know what? That's right. I struggle. I'm not victorious like I should be. I read about it in the Bible, but you know what? I'm in the flesh, and I cannot please God, and yet we still go on. After a life of defeat mentioned in chapter 7, Paul shouts of victory in chapter 8, verse 1, where it is written, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the what? Flesh, but after the what? Spirit. Now for the believer to live a life that pleases God, it will never be done in the power of the flesh, but it'll be done in the power of the Spirit. He is the one who enables us to walk in obedience to God's will. When we got saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies became his temple. It's not enough for us to have the Spirit. The Spirit of God must have us, and only then can he share with us the abundant, victorious Christian life that we all are entitled to. We have no obligation to live after the flesh. It only brings trouble. But we do have an obligation to the Holy Spirit, do we not? Did he not convict us? Did he not reveal Christ to us? Did he not impart eternal life to us? When we trusted Christ for salvation, he can empower us to obey Christ and enable us to become more like Jesus. The flesh and spirit are locked in a battle, and you are the only one who determine which one you yield to. Amen. But once you yield, the results of you yielding are set. Now we read this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 23. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the what? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They have what?
Crucified.
Sounds to me like what Jesus talked about is taking up your cross, right? Now, what's the cross for? For crucifixion. Who's supposed to be on it? You and I. It pleases God when we pray and ask for the Spirit's fullness and for us to be under His control. This is a legitimate prayer request. For when Jesus instructed His disciples on prayer, He tells them this in Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We are commanded to crucify the flesh. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit or under His control. The fullness of the Spirit serves us so much better than living after the flesh with its affections and lusts. We please God when we preach the gospel. We please God when we have faith in Him, when we live in the Spirit. And number four, we please God when we obey Him. When we obey Him. In 1 John 3:22, it says this: and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we what? Keep His commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in His sight. Now, obedience is conditioned to answered prayer as well as to receiving blessings from above. Are we not told in James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. You know, faith is really an action word. Believing is an action word. We say we believe the word of God, and yet we do not do it. Now, how in the world does that line up? What is wrong with us? We're simply disobedient. None of us as parents would allow our children to act that way. Well, I heard what you said. I believe what you said. But you didn't do what I told you. We are saved, have become sons of God. And parents, you can relate when it comes to your own children about this matter of obeying and disobeying. Are you pleased when your children obey and do so with the right attitude? I would think you are. But are you not displeased with them when they disobey what they are told? I believe you should be. Are you more willing to bless them when they obey and give them what they ask for than you are when they're disobedient to you? You know, if they're disobedient, they should get nothing and like it, because they did not do as they were told. Do not reward disobedience. Now, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Now, that covers a pretty wide area, don't you think? But this is a conditional promise. We must be one who keeps His commandments. Now, the word keep means to observe. It means to hold fast, and it implies a loving adherence to God's commands. Would not that type of obedience be in line with what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he spoke these words to the disciples? If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. For those believers who find his commandments grievous to obey, you most certainly demonstrate a lack of love for the Savior. That which we are commanded to do or not to do are always in our best interest, and wise is the one who observes them. Those who earnestly seek spiritual success, the favor of heaven, and want to please God are those who obey. Now, one of those commandments are found in the very next verse, and it reads as such. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and notice this now, and love one another as he gave us, what? Commandment. So pleasing God would include what? Loving the brethren. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this men shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Isn't that what it says? Now, how many think that's a pretty important command to obey? I believe it is. Now, I know there are believers who believe that if one is to be identified as a follower of Christ, they must be Pharisaical in their standards of dress, how they behave, and they are unkind and unfriendly, ill-mannered, and fail to love those who just don't seem to measure up to them. Wow. You know, you don't identify yourself as a disciple of the Lord because you carry a big King James Bible under your arm, that you dress appropriately. That's not how you identify yourself. You identify yourself as a true disciple of Christ by what? Loving the brethren. And by the way, you ought to be lovable yourself. And if you're not, there's something wrong with your Christianity. That's on you. We as a church are known as being fighting fundamentalists. Now, it is a title referring to our uncompromising stand on the Word of God and not for fussing and fighting amongst ourselves. Some will come to our church and they see the various people, and we got an eclectic group of folks that come here. And they make the remark that we are like a family. Now, that's a wonderful testimony to have. And yes, we can still be fundamental and still be kind and loving to others. Matter of fact, we're commanded to do so. It pleases God when we as brethren dwell together in peace, unity, and love. Are we not told in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It pleases God when we love and care for one another. May it be every believer's resolve to live so as to please God. And for that to happen, we all need to be part of spreading the gospel. We all need to have faith in God. We all need to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We need to obey His commands, which includes loving the brethren. So let's put away from our lives anything and any attitude which displeases God, and so live as to please Him always. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.